closer context, is one of the biggest lessons they face. Their leader Moses is going up to Sinai to get the law. So the leader leaves the people encamped around the base of Sinai. He disappears up into the clouds where he is going to be spending time with God. Whilst he goes, all chaos breaks loose in the camp of Israel. All chaos breaks loose. Rebellion breaks loose. The golden calf appears. They make for themselves out of melted gold idols under Moses' right-hand man, Aaron. And they will build for themselves these idols to bow down and worship. So as soon as God's man is out of the way, bang, clash, wallop, they turn away from Yahweh to false idols. And then comes the bit that we're going to engage with today. And I think we'll do that from verse 19, Exodus 32, verse 19. We'll read it through together as parrots through to verse 35, the end of the chapter. 19 to the end of the chapter. So are you ready? As the gun goes off. When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. You almost want to laugh at this point, don't you? Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." And the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they had did with the calf Aaron had made. Let's just pray. May the Lord bless us today as we open up your word, Lord, and as we engage with what it means to be an intercessor, what it means to pray. We lay down all our preconceived ideas that you would feed us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at today at the power of intercessory prayer. Now, Philip Yancey, in his book, an American Philip Yancey, tells of a story of a young American soldier in Iraq who learns that his wife back home has advanced cervical cancer, and doctors gave a bleak prognosis. In desperation, he sent an urgent email to his church with the request that everyone in turn forward his prayer request to every praying person they know. The email said, "Pray and forward. It only takes a second to hit forward. Please don't delete this. Your prayer can and perhaps will save her life. Please pray and ask everyone you know to pray for the healing of Cindy, the removal of the cancer in the body, so she may enjoy all that life has to offer and continue to be the wonderful mother to our 5-year-old son." Yancey goes on to ask, "Does prayer therefore operate like a pyramid scheme? The more people who pray, the more likely the answer? Does a sick woman who happens to have praying friends stand a better chance for recovery than an equally deserving person who does not?" That's from Philip Yancey's book, Prayer, Does It Make a Difference? So intercessory prayer, which we are all called to, is one of those subjects that the more we think about the subject, the more we have to change the way that we view praying for others. This isn't just a lovely little call, get your list out. This is a call that perhaps we should pray differently. And I want to deal with these three things, therefore, concerning intercessory prayer. First of all, let's get down to some nuts and bolts. First of all, what is the meaning of intercession? Apart from being one word that I can never ever spell on my word processor, it soon goes red and tells me, don't be silly. First, let me say there's a difference between praying for others and real intercessory prayer. There's a difference. While all intercession involves praying for others, all praying for others is not necessarily intercession. You just have to take my word for it now, but I hope that by the end of the message, I will explain why that is true. Intercession is, by nature, says Tom Eliff in a book, Passion for Prayer, where an individual positions him or herself between two parties. Get this definition right, and the rest is easy. He positions him or herself between two parties, one with a need and one with an answer. And they seek to bring two parties together. Tom Eliff's book, A Passion for Prayer. So God has given us straight away a biblical pattern for intercession here in this account of the life of Moses. So Moses was on the mountain with God, and there's tragic sin going on down in base camp. Taking place, Aaron has let his brother down big time. And Moses was so long in returning that the children of Israel assumed that, well, he's gone. Disappeared. We ain't coming back. So then the riot takes place. And their leader has disappeared. And therefore they start to doubt God's presence and power, which almost defies explanation. Where's he gone? Been a long time. You would, wouldn't you? But the fiery cloud still hangs over the camp. And they're still eating the manna that God provides every morning. But the people get tired of waiting. Nothing unusual. You could write that for our days in which we live now. We do not like to wait. During Israel's stay at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses had ascended and descended the mountain numerous times. And where he'd entered into God's presence to receive instruction, to get the tablets, where he's entered into God's presence to receive instruction, in Exodus chapter 20 to 24, he received instruction on how God was therefore to be worshipped. And on this occasion that we've looked at, Moses stayed for 40 days. I mean, that's a holiday. He's gone. He's gone for a world cruise or something. No, he's gone for 40 days and nights. And during which time he receives instruction for the construction of the tabernacle, chapter 25 to 31. And it was sometime during this period Israel had had the Ten Commandments, that Israel grows restless. And the Israelites responded by asking Aaron to make them a visible representation of God in the form of an idol. But Moses does in fact return. Right in the middle of this sort of barbaric worshipping of this golden idol. And Moses is angry. You know, Moses isn't just saying, oh my goodness, we're going to have to put this right. Moses is cross. He's furious with how he has been deceived and how Yahweh has had his laws broken. And so he breaks the tablet of law. He said, this is no good. And he calls upon the people, therefore, to make a choice and ask all those who would continue to follow the Lord to come over to him. Of course, as you read the scripture in that last bit, it gets barbaric, it gets horrible. Then the sons of Levi, the priest, were commanded to kill all those who had been ungodly. And the scripture says 3,000 were killed. So the next day, Moses again goes up to the mountain to intercede on behalf of the people of Israel. Now this is where we get into it. And in Exodus 32:30, Moses says, you've committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where we see intercession. Moses assumes the position of an intercessor. He says, I will go up to the Lord with the specific purpose of making atonement for your sin. And when he says he will make atonement, he's referring to an act by which the offenses of an individual are covered so that fellowship can be restored between the offender and the one offended. Moses will plead with God to cover the sins of Israel so that fellowship between himself and his people can therefore be restored. Now, if we're going to be about prayer at all in the life of WBC, if we're going to engage with intercession, let us understand what this is. True intercession, therefore, faces the facts. Doesn't cover it over, doesn't try to make it more beautiful. It faces the facts, perhaps of a nation, perhaps of an individual, perhaps of a church. It doesn't minimize the circumstances. Moses doesn't plead with, to use a legal term, mitigating circumstances. He doesn't argue that the people did what they did. Well, you know, I was away, God, you know what they're like. He doesn't do that. He doesn't imply that, well, you know, God, really, you ought to understand. You got a heart, haven't you, God? He's not doing that. There are no excuses. Intercession raises that kind of parameter. There are no easy solutions. There are no obvious choices. Therefore, there must be some kind of breakthrough. Now, you know what those are like because you've prayed into those situations. Impossible situations. God, there is no way forward. There are no easy answers. There needs to be something to happen. And the word intercede in the Latin means to go or to pass between. It's one who goes between two situations. So we've seen intercession in an act whereby an individual positions himself or herself between two parties. That's what we are therefore doing in intercession. One with a need and one with an answer. And the intercessor seeks to bring the two parties together. So first of all, the meaning of intercession. Secondly, the purpose of intercession. What is it exactly that we hope to accomplish when we bow before God and intercede? What is it that we want to happen? Is intercessory prayer us placing our burdens on God's heart, or is it allowing God to place his burden on our hearts? Apart from being unable to say that properly, I'm going to say it again anyway, because it's a really important issue. Is intercessory prayer us placing our burdens on God's heart? Or is it allowing God to place his burden on our hearts? So as a series of minor points here, let's see. First of all, true intercession desires us to find the will of God. And Tom Eliff, in his book, A Passion for Prayer, makes a point about intercession that I believe most of us miss. The major focus of intercessor, those who pray, and intercessory prayer is finding and cooperating with the will of God. That is the key. When we come to pray around our whiteboards, when we come to pray around our lists, we are tasked with finding the will of God. Now, Christians sometimes, in talking about intercession, will say something like this: I'm praying for Sally that she will receive physical healing. Or they may say, I'm praying that Joe will get his job that he's applying for. These are areas that are familiar to us. Or perhaps the ultimate is when one prays for the prodigal child. Lord, please bring them to their senses and bring them home, but don't let them get hurt. What parent hasn't prayed that one? And although those prayers may express the desires of our heart, actually it may not be what God wants for that individual at that time. And sometimes unknowingly, we actually try to push God into handling the situation in the way in which we wish to see it handled. Don't we just do that? God, I'm coming to know your will, and I'm going to tell you how you can do it. Now, Eliff addresses how one should intercede when he writes, he says this, I quote, "How should we pray for our friend who may be experiencing a grave physical illness?" Good question. First, we should acknowledge that the problem is as specifically as possible. Then we should request a sufficient grace to enable the individual to maintain a close and useful relationship with God. Thus says Eliff in his book. True intercession desires to find the will of God. Secondly, true intercession is the desire to see the object of our prayers to come into a close fellowship with God by whatever means and circumstances he decides is best. Now, do you know what the best ever intercessory prayer ever prayed, not in the Guinness Book of Records, was? Anybody want to take a guess? Well, a factual response. Well, it's the one in the scripture. Jesus prays for his people in John 17. He prays for his disciples and for all those in the future that they would believe. This is the one key intercessory prayer. And in that prayer, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone," in other words, the disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be as one, as you and the Father are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Cool, there's a lot of theology in that little prayer. Now, notice with me specifically what Jesus does actually pray for. First of all, he prays for unity. That they may be one in us. And then he also prays for usefulness, that the world may believe. Jesus prayed that God's purposes would be accomplished in the lives of his disciples. Unity and usefulness. Now, having this view of the purpose of intercession will change how we pray. If we're not in unity, we've got some serious problems straight away in terms of intercessory prayer. Yancey, in his book, says it like this. It's his quote. "Crudely put, I once envisioned intercession as bringing requests to God that God may not have thought of, then talking God into granting them. Here's a good idea, God. Now, we're all quick to jump into prayer with our strong ideas of what should happen. We all want to tell God what he should do. Here's the result, God, bring it about. But, brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth is, when we enter into intercession for another person, we are seeking God's will to be accomplished in their lives, that he will draw them into a close and useful relationship with him. So notice then, not only the purpose of intercession, but thirdly, the process of intercession. In looking at how to go about praying a prayer of intercession, I want to look at one Old Testament example from Moses and our scripture, and one New Testament example from the Apostle Paul in Colossians. First of all, the intercession of Moses. If we return to the account in Exodus 32 to see how Moses interceded for Israel, here, let's look at the detail. In Exodus 32, we read that the consequence of Israel's sin was that God told Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Ouch. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Not a great verse. Makes you feel a bit sort of Well, you know, two grave possibilities faces Moses, the great leader here. First of all, the people are going to be destroyed. And that even if God chooses not to destroy them, he may still not choose not to forgive them. And these thoughts drive Moses to his need in intercessory prayer. And Moses rejects the proposal that Israel be set aside and even destroyed in order that a new people may be constituted. Because that's what God says he will do. I've had enough. A bit like, you know, the flood. I've had enough. Going to start again. Was a bad idea going to Egypt. Could have just started in the wilderness. If I knew you were going to be like that. And Moses says, that will not do, God. And this was for Moses a severe test. He was confronted with an opportunity to choose between his own glory and between the well-being of the people under his care. What's he going to choose? What is he going to choose? And Moses, in true intercession, therefore positions himself between God, Yahweh, and between the people of Israel. Moses is so concerned for the people under his charge that he offers his own life as a substitute for the people. And in verse 31, it says that Moses returned to the Lord in prayer, and in verse 32, he prays, yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Now this is entirely personal, entirely involving all of Moses. Moses puts his life on the line . When do we do that in our intercessory prayer, if at all? In Psalm 106, David looks back on the events recorded in Exodus 32 and writes, they forgot their God, their Savior, who'd done great things. They forgot who he was. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. So focus on those words in verse 23. Had not Moses chosen to stand in the breach? Moses stands between God and the people to plead their case. with the Father. I want to paint for you for a minute. This business of intercession is far more than please just bless Aunt Bertie, dear Lord. It's involving all of us in serious, committed prayer. And so the prayer of Moses saves Israel. Prayer does make a difference. God changes his mind. Exodus 32:14 is problematic for believers because it says, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." In what sense does God repent or relent? Does God change his mind? Well, it looks very like that. But what about Numbers 23:19 for a minute, which states, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will, and we will not, and sorry, my words are struggling today, and will he not do, or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Now, John Davis, in his commentary on this passage, says, "The Lord was touched by the intercession of Moses so much that he repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people." So, look, God changes his mind. God changes his mind. It's an interesting theological challenge here that God should repent. Very interesting that our great God Yahweh should turn and seek to repent of his sins. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that God changed his mind as a result of a mistaken calculation. Whoops. Or that God is unsure. It doesn't mean that. This word denotes a change in the actions of God as a result of a significant change among those with whom God is dealing. Now, when I was a theological student and the thing that I started with, I did not accept this. I did not accept that God could change his mind. But here we have an example, very clearly, that when God's people pray, God actually changes what he was about to do. I wish I could give you a conclusive, easy 32-step way to do this, but I can't. But it does appear, five things actually, there are some blessings that God will not give us unless we ask him. Note, there are some blessings that God will not give us unless we ask him. Secondly, there are other blessings God will not give us unless our hearts are right. Note that. Our hearts need to be right. There are some trials that God will not deliver us from until we've learned the lessons he was trying to teach us. Actually, it's three things. There are some trials that God will not deliver us from until we've learned the lessons he was trying to teach us. Now, in this wonderful, centrally heated, warm place that we're all going to sleep on, brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask you, therefore, are we going to be a praying people? Or is that just for a rainy day? Let's move to the New Testament as we move to conclusion and completion. The intercession of Paul in Colossians. The Apostle Paul, who himself was a man of prayer, shows us something of the process of intercessory prayer. Prayer in his prayer for the church at the Colossae. Colossians 1, 9-11, I'll just quickly read this to you. "For this reason," he says, "we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Wouldn't it be great if you got that in a letter? "I'm praying for you. That, excellent. Excellent. When was the last time you wrote a letter to somebody? I am praying that you will be blossoming in this way. Note what he says. Pray that they will know God's will for their lives. Verse 9. Pray that they will know God's will for life. Aren't you constantly wanting to know God's will for your life? I know I am. Surely that's what you want to pray. Secondly, pray that they do God's will in their lives. Verse 10. Don't just do anything. Do God's will. That's what Paul says. Pray that they will be productive with their lives. Yeah. Don't waste time. Pray that they will grow in their relationship with God. Ooh, how much have I grown since last year? Have I actually grown? Pray that they will have God's power in their lives. Yes. So, in conclusion, there are two things that we should think about. Two things also that I do not want us to do today. First of all, I don't want to give a formula for prayer. You know, in all honesty, at the start of this week, Monday, first of all, I looked up to one of the bookshelves in my study and I thought, hello, who moved the section on prayer? It's moved. And I thought, what? Have I lent all my prayer books out? I wandered around the inner bit of the office and finally found them that they actually had moved and took a chunk of books home and thought, might have a look at those then. And I suspect you've got a series of books of prayer somewhere. 10 easy ways to pray. Bill Hybels, too busy not to pray. Some of the classics as well, I can't remember at this moment. But praying effectively is not a matter of praying louder or using more holy sounding words. I've been in prayer meetings like that, people shouting. And I'm thinking, oh, I can't cope with this. I want some quiet. Haven't you done that? And somehow people sort of saying, this is the way you have to pray. You have to shout more loudly. Has God got hearing aids? Don't think so. Effective prayer has nothing to do with how tight we close our eyes. Remember years ago in some Toronto blessing meetings, it was a revelation to me. People wandering around with eyes open praying. Surely that's not allowed. That's a red card offense, isn't it? Effective prayer is not found in the mechanics of prayer. Prayer is effective if it connects with the heart of God. We must come to him as the wise and loving Father that he is. The second thing I don't want to do is to present myself as a model of what a prayer warrior should look like. Don't even go there. Struggle with prayer just like you do. To be honest, God has taught me more personally through the struggles and challenges of what prayer is about. That my struggle is not your struggle. You need to have your own struggle. And like you, I'm often guilty of wanting what the Father can give me. Hey God, here it is. Here's the list for today. Rather than wanting the Father himself. And like you, I don't see the big picture. And it's my hope that we will all learn how to pray better in this season of prayer. Let me conclude, for the second time, with these following points. Practical points. First of all, make a prayer list of people you will pray for. Make a prayer list. Yes, I know I was going on about whiteboards at the start. Make a prayer list. Be diligent. Be sensitive to God's leading. Now, you can do that in lots of ways. You can take a pen and a piece of paper and you can do it the old-fashioned way. If you're anything like me, that piece of paper stands a chance of survival of less than a day before it gets disappeared. You could use a fancy electronic way of doing it. You could even divide up your days of your week and say, today I'm going to pray for all of my family, my extended family. That's what happens on Monday. Or you could say, on Tuesday, I'm going to pray for people in my house group. On Wednesday, I'm going to pray for all who are involved in Christian ministry, all the people I know, overseas missionaries. In other words, section up the day so you can at least remember Monday, oh yeah, and away you go. Be sensitive to God's leading. Take the time to put yourself in the shoes of the person you pray for. Sense the heartache of each of the individual that you're praying for. Secondly, pray for the church and the leadership. Pray for the church and the leadership in this church. Yes, we survive or we fall on prayer. We survive or we fall on prayer. Thirdly, pray for our country. Now, in this election time, this is hilarious, isn't it? You want to put a cat among the pigeons, or whatever animal you want to put amongst whatever other animal, praying for politics just now is kind of, you know, woo. When will our country come to its senses? Our country is in real problems. And you know what we're doing? Hey, it's going to work out. We need to be interceding for our country. Whether we like our MPs, whether we like our government, our prime minister, whatever, the scripture calls us to pray, to raise up intercessions for those who are in authority. Pray for our country. Fourthly, pray for our missionaries. And many of our overseas workers are simply people who are discouraged all of the time. They struggle. And you know who sent them out there? We did. They are standing there on our behalf, for us, so that we don't have to go. Pray for them, because they will face discouragement every moment of every day. Fifthly, pray for those who do not know Christ. Pray for those who do not know Christ. I love this bit. You know, there are some people, right, who in our, those of those who do not know Christ, you will never ever talk them round to it. You will never talk people round to finding Christ, some people. But you will pray them round to it. You may not be the person who harvests them and brings them to Christ. Your task is just to pray. I love the bit in the Emmaus course that says sometimes all you can do is pray from a distance. For those who do not know Christ, you know, that includes family members. They're the hardest. Pray from a distance. Pray, Lord, bring circumstances that they will come to Jesus Christ. Sixthly, learn to pray for God's will to be done. This isn't just saying, thy will be done, but really that we need to desire his will to be done because we know that that's the best. When we pray, we must always realize that we don't have all the information. And Christians, let's lose this whole judgment-itis. Let's stop judging. Let's just get on with praying. We don't see the big picture. We don't even understand everything we do see. So we must always pray with the realization that God knows better than we do. Moses put his life on the line. Moses stood in the gap. Moses said, I don't care, God, if you wipe me out. Please hear my cry for this nation of Israel. What will you do? Will you put your life on the line? Will you get down and pray? Because that's what this teaching calls us to do. Amen. We're going to respond with a song. But in this song talks about those things that are unresolved. And I want to ask that in this song you think about whether you're willing to respond. Maybe it's too tough a call, I know that. But as we stand and we sing, "All Heaven Waits with Bated Breath," this is saying, "Yes, Lord, come, and I want to be part of your response team. Will I be an intercessor? Will I intercede? Will I put my life on the line?" Let's stand as we respond. Let's ask God's Spirit to come and help us. Some here, perhaps all of us, are grappling with things that we want God's breakthrough on. I won't ask you to raise your hands because I'm going to assume that we're all praying for a breakthrough. Amen. We're all crying out like Moses cried out. So we pray, "Come Spirit, may we not give up. May we not grow tired. May we not lose our grit and determination to pray. Come Spirit, put iron in our hearts, also grace in our hearts, compassion. Come and make us intercessors." We're here today in faith because someone prayed for us. We're still here because people go on praying for us. Our response is to pray for them. Let's say the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.